Most Christians affirm an understanding of the Genesis story that includes the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Some can even explain what the fall meant for our first parents and for all of humanity after them. But there exists a near total absence of understanding when it comes to associating the debauchery and depravity manifesting across America, and indeed the world today, with the events of the Garden of Eden. What would be your reaction if someone suggested to you that the real message of Eden is not something to be relegated to antiquity, but is instead central to what we see today and will see in the near future? What would you say if someone told you that Jesus spoke of Eden on Calvary's cross? Stay tuned for my conversation with author, speaker, researcher, pastor, and my friend Carl Gallups next on Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said. You talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
9 most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can listen to us on Global Star Radio Networks Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're on Talk America Radio. That's talkamerica.us. Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. We are on Worldview Weekend Radio on demand. We are on The Objective on Spreaker, several other platforms, and you can find all of those, of course, on SoaringEagleRadio.com. My guest today is Carl Gallups. He's the senior pastor of Hickory Hammond Baptist Church in Milton, Florida. He is a critically acclaimed best-selling author and a decorated Florida law enforcement officer. Carl's a graduate of Florida State University and the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He's been a conservative talk show host on 1330 WEBY AM since 2002, and I am blessed to call him my brother and friend. Welcome back to Soaring Eagle Radio, Carl.
Oh, Pastor Mike, thank you so much. It's my honor to be with you and your tremendous audience. Thanks for having me back.
Well, thank you, Carl. We spoke briefly about this before we went on the air. You are in rare company, as this is your third appearance on Soaring Eagle Radio. And I've got to tell you, listeners and the responses that I've received as a result of your appearances have always been very, very good. They appreciate you and your insights and how you bring this information to them. And we were talking last time about gods and thrones, and you made a very good point. Because I'm going to suggest, folks, that you get, first of all, let me say, you got to get a copy of Carl's book, Gods of Ground Zero. That's the latest, Gods of Ground Zero, subtitled The Truth of Eden's Iniquity, Why It Still Matters, and the Mystery Surrounding What's Coming Next. You got to get the book, Gods of Ground Zero. And you can find that, of course, on Amazon, Barnes & Noble. Any bookseller will have it. You can go to Carl's website. I think they can buy it there, too, as well, can't they, Carl?
Yeah, there are links there. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And here in the next, I don't know, few weeks, maybe month or so at the most, we're going to be having package deals and autograph copies and all that. But in the meantime, yeah, you can get them anywhere books are sold.
Okay, yeah, perfect. And that website, folks, is carlgallups.com. where you can find the book as well. Well, let's begin by talking about your latest book, Gods of Ground Zero. And of course, a title can reveal a lot. And I know you put some thought into the title and even the subtitle because you're trying to convey as much information as succinctly as possible. So I'm wondering if you'll start off by telling our listeners, what do you mean by this title, Gods of Ground Zero?
Yeah, and listen, you know, and you just said the whole thing, Gods of Ground Zero, the truth of Eden's iniquity, why it still matters, and the mystery surrounding what's coming next. And like you said, that's kind of a succinct understanding, but good gosh, there's even so much more in the book than that. It was very, very difficult to put a title on it. But no, the title's a little thought-provoking. Some might even say provocative. But as you know, Pastor Mike, and a lot of your folks will know this as well, and I know you're always getting new listeners and people that are just really getting into the depths of God's word. So to some, this will be brand new. But first of all, the word gods, as I explained on the show we did on Gods and Thrones, that just comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's used prolifically throughout the Old Testament. And it's used in several different ways, in the same way we use the very same English words in several different ways. And I'll give some illustrations. But actually, the word Elohim is one of the names by which God is known himself. In fact, when you look in the English Bible, when you're reading the English Bible and you come across the word God, capital G-O-D, that's representing the Hebrew word Elohim. If you come across the word Lord in all caps, that's representing the Hebrew word Yahweh, et cetera, et cetera. So, but we first run into the word Elohim in the very first verse. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say Yahweh, although it's, you know, he's one and the same, but that title was chosen specifically for that first verse. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So the term, but the thing is, the word is a Hebrew word, and it ends in I-M, Elohim, H-I-M, him. Usually when you see a Hebrew word ending that way, it denotes plurality, like our English words that might end in S or E-S. Although we do have English words that can be plural that don't end in an S or an E-S. And Elohim, even though it ends in the plural form, it can be used as either singular, as in the singular God, capital E, Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, or it can be used for the divine beings, the angelic realm. God himself calls the angelic realm his Elohim, little e, if you will. So listen, you know, Brother Mike, for the sake of your audience, it's like our word deer or buffalo. If I just scream at you, you know, we're in the woods and I whisper to you, we're in the woods and I say, Mike, deer, deer. Well, all right, did I see one deer, or did I see a herd of deer, or did I see two deer? You don't know. You know what I've seen, but you don't know how many. So I have to say, look at that deer. Okay, now we know it's one. Or look at those deer. Now you know it's more than one. The word Elohim is the same way, depending upon the context. Now, and when we come to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and he said, let there be this, and he said, behold, it is good, and he said. Well, then we know we're talking about God. But later on, look at the Ten Commandments, Brother Mike. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. You know, and do not create any graven images unto the gods, etc. Well, the word there is Elohim. So it's like the word deer. If it's plural, then we understand he's talking about the angelic realm. Now, that can be the obedient angelic realm that's a part of the divine counsel of God. He calls them gods, little g, Psalm 82, for example. It can be the disobedient fallen realm, the demonic realm in the book of Deuteronomy. God speaks of building these altars and these images in honor of the gods, little g, and it says, which are no gods at all. In fact, they are demons. That's what the translation says. In fact, that's what it says in Hebrew. They are not Elohim. These Elohim are actually demons, is what it says. Now, anyway. Cool. That's the point, gods. Now, the title of this book is Gods of Ground Zero. Well, I'm talking about spiritual warfare. I'm talking about the Elohim, capital E, Yahweh, God. I'm talking about the obedient angelic realm that serves him and the divine council. I'm talking about the fallen ones. I'm talking about the God, little g, Satan, who says in Isaiah 14 that he will ascend to the throne of the Most High God, the Most High Elohim, and he will be the Elohim above all Elohim. I mean, that's Satan talking. So that title means gods. It's a battle, a demonic spiritual battle for what? For the Garden of Eden and the restitution of all things, for humanity, for planet Earth, and for the entirety of the humankind and human existence. What is ground zero? It is the Garden of Eden. It's the world's first and premier terrorist attack. It's where the first lie was told. It's where the first deception was made. It's where the first profanity was unfurled. It's where the first false prophecy was given by Satan himself. Surely you shall not die. It's where God was first called a liar. It's where the first man and the first woman committed sin at the behest of Satan himself. It's where the first judgment came upon Adam, Eve, and Satan out of the mouth of God. It's where the first messianic prophecy came. From the womb of a woman will come a seed that will crush your head. I mean, it's all of that. That's ground zero to everything. And the Garden of Eden, that one little chapter, ties the whole Bible together. Brother Will unwrap this later on in the show, all the way to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 ends by speaking of the recreated Garden of Eden. And I can prove that in a few moments right out of the mouth of Jesus himself. Amen. So everything between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22 is all about what happened in the garden. So I'm just saying, through this book, it would behoove us as pastors, teachers, preachers, and students of the word and Christians to know what happened, how it happened, how we're supposed to read and understand that, because it's talked about in many other places throughout the scriptures. And most Christians don't even know this. God talks about the Garden of Eden. He tells us who was there. He tells us what it was. He tells us it was not a walking, talking snake. That was a metaphor. The garden was real. Adam and Eve were real. The fall was real. But the trees, the fruit, the walking, talking snake, those are metaphors for a greater and deeper reality. Those metaphors are used throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, out of the mouth of Jesus himself, out of the mouth of the gospel writers, out of the mouth of the writers of the letters, and out of the mouth of Jesus himself again in the book of Revelation. So the bottom line, Brother Mike, the Garden of Eden ties the whole Word of God together. And the problem, the sad thing is, we've turned the Garden of Eden account into a children's coloring book story fashion. Yes. And we don't want to teach and preach what it's all about. We don't want to teach and preach, or we don't know how to, or we don't understand it. We read it. It confuses us a little bit, a walking, talking snake. We explain it away by saying, well, you know, that was before the flood. There's no telling what, you know. Whoa, wait a minute. The rest of God's word tells us. Don't dismiss it like that. But we do. And so then we just shove it aside and we keep going forward. And then we wonder why so much of the rest of the Bible confuses us, because we've disattached ourselves from the anchor, from ground zero. Because the whole, listen, the garden explains everything, including why Jesus had to come in the first place. It explains why the cross, why the resurrection, why the ascension, why his return, why everything is focused on Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Why is it that Jesus spent the last week of his life on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? Why is it that he was crucified in Jerusalem? Why is it that he went to a garden and prayed and got on his knees and said, not my will, but yours be done? He reversed the curse of the Garden of Eden with those words. Why is it that he was taken to a mockery of a trial in Jerusalem, crucified in Jerusalem, resurrected in Jerusalem, ascended into heaven from Jerusalem, coming back to rule and reign in Jerusalem? His feet will set upon the Mount of Olives, Joel tells us. The New Testament tells us. The great white throne of judgment will be set up in Jerusalem. The angels and the nations will be judged from Jerusalem. Satan will be judged, the Old Testament says, from and in the city of Jerusalem, from the throne of God. Everything centers there. because the Garden of Eden and Jerusalem are connected by Scripture and many other amazing things. Amen. That's my quick answer. This is why I had to put it in a book, brother, because there's just so much there.
That's right. Yeah. Folks, listen, that's just an explanation, the reasoning for the title of the book. So you've got to get the book. Now, Carl, I appreciate the layout of the book as I am looking through this, and I already told you I'm reading through it and digesting it. You've divided the contents into four different sections. Now that, in my view, makes it very easy for readers, but also for researchers to kind of follow the narrative, to make use of the references and the resources that you've used to compile the book. And folks, those four, what I'm talking about here, those four sections are the primordial, the iniquity, the objections, and the connections. Now, Carl, it's been my experience that no one just stumbles into research like this without being led there. Most Christians and even pastors have no idea of the depth of the richness and quite alarming this information that's right in front of their eyes on the pages of Scripture. So before we get up to our eyebrows in this book, what led you to investigate this and you already did this. The run-up to this was Gods and Thrones. So let's go back even before that, brother. You've been teaching your congregation this stuff for years.
Yes.
What got you started on it, though?
Well, thanks. Listen, all praise to the Lord, obviously. I mean, you know, and I'm not trying to be, you know, to sound trite. I mean, you're a preacher, you're a pastor, you understand when anointing comes upon a person and God reveals things to you, and then you start researching and connecting the dots and realizing that even other scholars have been seeing this and connecting the dots, but nobody wants to talk about it, you know. And so those things come. I mean, God reveals these things to his servants, and I'm just honored. I'm blown away that the Lord has been doing that in my life. And yes, I've been teaching and preaching this stuff to one degree or another. I've gone even deeper with it in the last 3 or 4 or 5 years. But even prior to then, I've been the pastor, the senior pastor of one church on the Gulf Coast for 33. I'm in my 33rd year right now.
Amen.
So in one church.
Yes,
so thank you. And again, all glory to the Lord. But the bottom line is that I only started writing books. I've got 7 out now, and I've got an 8th one on the way. But I only started writing, I think, in 2011. But all prior to then, people kept saying, "You got to write this down. You got to write this down. You've been teaching us this stuff for years, and people need to know this." And so finally, I just kind of started writing books. Well, I finally got up the wherewithal in the last few years to write Gods and Thrones and Gods of Ground Zero. And the reason I said that, because it takes a massive amount of research to make sure that people understand that I'm not pulling this stuff out of my back pocket, folks. When you see this, you will see the scriptures with your own eyes. You will see the contextual connecting of the dots. I'm not talking about out of context and slinging things together. You will also see dozens of other scholars. Let me say dozens of scholars. I'm not going to include myself in that group, but dozens and dozens of scholars down through the years who have seen the very same things. They've written about them. They've cataloged it, but it's never made its way into the seminaries and much less into the pulpits. And you'll see the word studies. You'll see the Greek word studies. And Pastor Mike, as you have seen, all of the chapters are 5 pages long. They're quick. They're snappy. They're written at a level that anybody that wants to read and study God's word can understand. So that's what caused me to do it. I just felt so led of the Lord to get this down for today's church, because it just makes the headline news pop off the pages of the scriptures.
It sure does, and I applaud you for doing it that way and for keeping it, you know, 5 to 7 or 8 maximum pages, because what I've seen over the years, Carl, is that when folks start a book that I'll recommend books to people all the time. They have questions. Well, here, this is a short answer, but here's some material that you can read or study on your own. I try to avoid recommending what I call dense books. Now, they may have tons of information, and I may enjoy reading through them from time to time, but I don't recommend them because people won't finish them. They'll start and they won't finish it. But your book, and that is your style of writing. It's very much geared toward folks who are just seeking an answer to honest questions.
Thank you.
Getting that information, and I think that's a valuable thing that you're doing. So,
thank you.
Now, one of the subjects that you broached, Carl.
Now, I hear you laughing, and I don't know where you're going, but there's about 12 subjects in my book that you could begin like that.
Yeah. Well, okay. It's multiple dimensions of physical reality. Now, as soon as you start talking about multiple dimensions of reality, some people's eyes glaze over. Others just, you know, they just kind of throw their hands up to stop the conversation. It's like, what? No. But you give several examples of this, and you show how they apply to our spiritual life. So let's talk about that next.
Folks, we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back. We've got a lot more to talk about, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
Clean Foods for You is dedicated to providing the best quality food you can buy next to fresh from a farmer's market. Our stringent quality controls and absolute zero GMO and testing for heavy metals makes us unique in the storable foods market. Try our products today and join the many others in discovering the best clean foods available in the storable food market. Order online at www.cleanfoodsforyou.com.
Dr. Mike Spalding has hit a home run with his new book, #MTPGA, Make the Pulpit Great Again, 12 Things Christians Can Do Right Now. In Make the Pulpit Great Again, Dr. Spalding has addressed some of the gravest ills plaguing the American pulpit. Only through a policy of complacency and compromise adopted by the nation's pastors has the once great United States ceded the moral high ground and set the standard for the rest of the world in pornography, addiction, privation, and the murder of untold millions killed in state-sponsored, taxpayer-funded abortion mills. The words in Dr. Spalding's book contain the secret to restoring this country to her former glory. For if we are ever to make America great again, we must first have a national call to repentance by our church leaders. We must make the pulpit great again. Available on Amazon and other retail sellers.
Hi friends, Works LLC is a manufacturer of custom-made holsters, mag carriers, knife sheaths, and accessories. Works is your one-stop shop for high-quality inside or outside the waistband concealed carry holster. Works LLC is a Christian and family-owned and operated company that values Made in the USA. They are a proud sponsor of Soaring Eagle Radio. Visit Works LLC, www.werkz.com, works.com, and when you do, tell Shan that you heard about them on Soaring Eagle Radio. Works LLC, 855-937-5901, 855-937-5901, Works LLC. Hi, folks. Thanks for checking out our sponsors and telling them thank you for supporting Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thank you. I'm chomping at the bits to do this. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Mike. This is one of my most favorite things to talk about, because people who have never thought of what you and I are getting ready to share with them are usually blown away by the end of it. And they say, oh, my gosh, you're right. I've never thought about that. First of all, let's just deal with this right up front. I'm sure that the vast majority of your listeners would describe themselves as born-again Christians. They would also say that they believe the Bible is the Word of God, the inspired, the infallible, the final Word of God. Okay, so let's just deal with this right up front. The Bible, beginning in Genesis 3, actually beginning in Genesis 1, speaks of multiple dimensions of reality all the way through to Revelation chapter 22. The dimensions, at least the dimensions of the realm of God himself and the divine counsel, which is real. It's not wispy. It's not smoky. It's not fat little babies floating on clouds playing harps. It is the real dimensional level. When Abraham looked up and saw the three men approaching his camp, they had come through another dimension, because we find out later that they were angels and that one of them was God himself in the flesh. And because the Bible says, and Yahweh, and Abraham stood with Yahweh and spoke to him as the two angels went off to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, where did they come from? I mean, where does God live up in the mountain somewhere at, like a human being? Do the angels, I mean, do they live in another city or out in the forest? No, they live in the dimension of what Paul said, the third heaven or paradise was the word he used. And that, boy, the study of that word is amazing. I do that in my book too. But the bottom line is, so the Bible tells us, and when God's creating, what did he tell Job? He said, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth and the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God? There's that word Elohim again, by the way. The B'nai Elohim shouted for joy when the angels, in other words, there was already another dimension of creation that he had already done. We go right on through. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians 6? Our battle is not really against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of wickedness in the heavenly realms, in the divine realms. What? There are other realms? There are other dimensions of reality? Absolutely. Revelation 22 talks about the restitution of all things, and it says, and then I saw the new Jerusalem. And the best way to describe it in English, when it was written 2,000 years ago, excuse me, in human language, it was probably described in Hebrew, translated to Greek, translated to English, but what does it say? And I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Well, I like to mess with people's minds, and I say, which way is down? And they'll usually point at the earth, and I'll say, huh, which way is up? And they'll point in the sky, and I'll say, really? You do know we're on a globe hanging in space. It's all relational. Are we hanging upside down? They'll say, no, Antarctica's on the bottom. Well, but how do you know that? That's just the way we draw our maps. That's how we hold the globe. We're in space. Which way is up? It's out. It's down. It's out. I mean, if you think about it at the broader level, because that's how God thinks about all of this. God doesn't live in the universe. The Bible says the universe is one of his creations. He created the universe and everything in it, in the person of Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells us. So we just have to start by dealing with the fact the Word of God tells us there are multiple dimensions of reality from Genesis to Revelation. Now, for people who are still having a hard time of dealing with this, all right, and by the way, in the New Testament, when we read about heaven and hell, we read about angels that are kept in prison. Well, where is that? Is that at a federal penitentiary somewhere? No, it's in Hades. It's there. It's in prison. It's in Tartaru. It's in the deepest depths of God's prison. Where's that? In another realm, in another dimension. Now, I use illustrations in my book that usually blow people away when they think, you know what? It really is simple. Why haven't I thought of this? Here's how I illustrate the reality of this. When we speak of multiple dimensions of reality, Brother Mike, we are not talking about us being the ultimate reality and another dimension being some wispy, ghosty, you know, oh, those are where the ghosts are. You know, they just, no. Here is what we're talking about. Do you know the deepest levels of the oceans, Brother Mike, you know this, are 5 and 6 miles deep. Think of that, brother. Next time you go up in an airplane and the pilot levels off at 30,000 feet, take a look out the window and pretend like you're on a boat looking through crystal clear water and you're looking at the bottom of the ocean. That's how deep some of the levels of the ocean are. Do you know? We know that at the bottom of these levels, the deepest depths of the oceans, there are entire ecosystems. We've only explored 6% of the entire ocean's bottom surface. 6%. And in that 6%, 94% of the ocean bottom we've never laid human eyes upon. In the 4%, we've discovered over 1,000 new species of life that we didn't even know existed. I mean, what's under the ocean in the other 96%? But what we do know is at the bottom of the deepest levels of the oceans, there's life. There are hydrothermal vents on the bottom of the Earth's floor under the ocean, big cracks and fissures and holes and openings where water, hot water, is pouring out of the core of the Earth up into the oceans. Some of it's fresh. I mean, it's unbelievable. And around those vents are ecosystems and little hydrothermal vent shrimp and crabs and fish and various forms of life and even plant life. It's unbelievable. Now, here's my point. Let's just take a hydrothermal vent shrimp. Is that shrimp real? Yes. Is it flesh and blood like we are? Well, it's flesh and blood. It's reality. It's not a ghost. It's not a wisp of smoke. It's a real living thing. It's a different kind of flesh, probably a different kind of blood, if you will, but it's flesh and blood. It's real. All right? But that hydrothermal vent shrimp doesn't have a clue that we exist. If he could come up through the darkness, through 6 miles of ocean, and burst through the surface and somehow have the eyes of a human being so that he can see the earth as we see it, he would discover that all along, just above him, well, 6 miles above him, and wrapped all around him, is another whole realm, another whole dimension of reality that contains 7 billion people, 25 million species of other forms of life. Then you can go up into the clouds. Then you can leave the clouds and go into the outer atmosphere. Then you can leave that and go out into space. Then you can leave that and go into our solar system. Then you can leave that and go into our galaxy. Then you can leave that and go out into the universe and see that there are billions of other galaxies. And that shrimp can't even fathom that all of these dimensions of reality, physical, real, dimensional realities, they exist, but the shrimp is not equipped to come into them. However, we can go into his world, but he can't come into ours. He has not a clue that we are here and we're wrapped all around him. And the word of God says something similar to us humans, that we have been cut off from the dimension of God as far as being in his physical presence because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. The cherubim have been assigned to lower that veil and to guard it. In the meantime, the book of Hebrews tells us that everything that we see in this world is only a copy of the reality that is just behind the curtain, particularly the spiritual things. The temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem was only a copy of the reality of the temple that exists just behind the curtain in the real Garden of Eden. That's what the Bible says. So that's an illustration that I use. We've got to deal with the fact that the Bible has been trying to tell us this reality, number one. Number two, we have all kinds of examples around us of multiple dimensions of reality. A fish in a tank in somebody's living room has no idea what lies just outside the door of that house. No idea. But we know what's out there. It's two dimensions of reality. The other thing that we've got to deal with is not only has the Bible been telling us this, not only are there illustrations of it right before our eyes, but we also have to deal with the fact that these multiple dimensions of reality have also been proven by science, brother. Have you ever heard of quantum mechanics, quantum physics? Of course you have, and your audience has. And one of the things that quantum physicists, and you can get on the internet and read, if you can wade through the physics sites and the quantum mechanics sites, you will hear over and over again that they have discovered multiple dimensions of reality. That's what string theory is all about, for example. That's what the Hadron Collider and all of that is about, and CERN and all of their experiments. They know that various levels of reality and dimensions of reality exist. They are just trying to break through and to enter into those different dimensions. It's kind of scary to think about what humans are trying to do, but the fact is, whereas some Christians will sit around, scratch their heads and say, well, that sounds like a fairy tale. We've got scientists all over the world that understand the reality of this, and they're trying to broach the doors of the multiple dimensions of reality. Does that help make a little bit of sense out of all of that?
No, it sure does, Carl, and a beautiful explanation. I don't know why any believer wouldn't be thrilled with that when you think that the Father has created this reality for us to explore and to learn and to understand. Living in the days that we live in, Carl, don't you think it's important that believers grasp what you've just described, what quantum mechanics, physics, string theory, they should at least have a cursory understanding? Isn't this knowledge that God has made available for us, isn't it our responsibility to at least grasp it so that we understand it and then see how it relates to our lives and our faith walk with the Lord? That just seems obvious to me.
Yes, absolutely, Brother Mike, which is exactly why I've written these last two books. Because, and the people that have read them, the pastors, preachers, teachers, church folks, Christians, and even people that aren't believers that have read them have really had their eyes opened. Because the whole message of God's word takes a much deeper understanding, especially this last book, Gods of Ground Zero. Oh, my gosh. When people read that and understand that everything about life in history, and again, if we had time, I can prove this. Well, that's why I wrote the book, because I prove it in the book. But I love speaking and preaching and teaching on this stuff, but I need an hour or two to do it. But all of history has been about Jerusalem, Israel, the Temple Mount, what happened in the garden, the connection to the two, what Satan's been doing about it, what Jesus did about it, why Jesus is coming back there to rule and reign, and why right now on the Temple Mount, in the foundation stone of the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, is inscribed the Arabic words, "This is the foundation stone of the Garden of Eden." Not only that, but the ancient Hebrews have been calling the Temple Mount since the earliest of times. They've been calling it by a Hebrew phrase, a Hebrew word that means the foundation stone upon which the world was built. And we know from Jewish records that the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies was placed upon that particular stone, and the temple was built around it. These are things that Christians don't know, and most preachers and teachers don't ever teach it or preach it. I mean, everything is focused on Jerusalem, and there's a really good reason why.
Yes, amen. Well, folks, Carl just gave a synopsis of the history of the world in 60 seconds. That was quite the feat, but he did it. So listen, here's the message. Get this book, Gods of Ground Zero, and I would even encourage you to get the previous book, Gods and Thrones. Gods of Ground Zero. Get these two books. Get at least one of them. Give it to your pastor. Give it to him as a gift and encourage him to read it. You will not be sorry, because it's going to open some eyes. Carl, you've already explained, you just did it again, but early on in our conversation, you explained why the Garden of Eden is one of the most pivotal points in the entire Bible. And you say that much of the garden narrative has been adjusted.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, some of it's been done by Satan with obfuscation and confusion. Some of it's been done by preachers, teachers, theologians, professors, because either innocently they kind of don't really understand it and haven't done the massive amount of connecting of the dots that I've done in these books and others, you know, scholars before me have done, and some just don't like the message of it, brother. It deals with our deepest, darkest, sinful nature, which the Bible talks about all the way through, and it tells us what's wrong with us, and it's not because a woman made a mistake and ate an apple in a garden because a walking, talking snake fooled her and tricked her. Something profane and devastating and happened there that caused God to push the reset button in the days of Noah and kill everything, brother. And we've turned the Garden of Eden into a children's coloring book story, and we've turned Noah's Ark and the flood into a children's coloring book, and then we move on from there. We go, whew, we're glad we've got that behind us, but we don't have to explain to the world about a walking, talking snake and look like idiots before the world and be embarrassed. Now we can move forward and we can deal with the rest of the scriptures. The problem is everything hinges on that, and I prove this in my book. And by the time you get to the end of it, by the time the reader gets to the end of it, their reaction. Listen, I had a New York Times bestselling author, a Christian. I mean, he's been number one on the New York Times. He pre-read the book. He wrote me back. He said, Carl, now these are his words, okay? So I know it's a little self-serving, but I just want to explain to your audience the importance of what I've tried to do here with God's help. He wrote me back and he said, this book explains everything. He said, I get it. He said, I have never connected these dots before, and it has changed my whole depth of understanding of the Word of God and the message of God's Word. And then he said, not only that, but he said, I actually now understand exactly what's happening in the world and why. When I read the headlines, I get it now. And I thought, I wrote him back. I said, oh my gosh, I don't even have the words to thank you. I said, that's exactly what I was trying to accomplish. So all praise to the Lord. So yeah, it's all connected, brother. It's connected, I promise you.
Yeah, that's right. Well, there's been a lot of conversation over the years about the snake, the serpent, and you touched on that couple of times already. But what is it? What was it? What wasn't it? Did it crawl? Yes. Did it talk? Well, what can we know for sure, and why does that matter, Carl?
All right, let me answer this, and this will be a good way to set it up for people to read the rest of the book. All right, number one, so we read chapter one, we read chapter two, we read about the creation, we read about Adam and Eve and the breath of life and God creating, and he ends by saying, and everything was good, God declared it was good. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty. What? What? Now the serpent. Who's the serpent?
Right.
And then when we start reading, he's talking to Adam and Eve. Well, wait a minute. I thought Adam named all the animals. I thought he knew all the animals. So had he been having a conversation with a walking, talking snake? We find out he walks, because when God, the judgment is given, he says no longer. He says from now on, you'll crawl on your belly. Well, that intimates that previously he wasn't crawling on his belly. So, I mean, it's wrapped up in this metaphor. And by the way, for people who are screaming at the radio right now, please hear me. The garden was real. Adam was real. Eve was real. The sin was real. The fall was real. The judgment was real. Well, how can you say that, preacher? Because the rest of the Bible says it clearly. Now, the walking, talking snake was a metaphor. The trees are a metaphor. The fruit was a metaphor. How can you say that, preacher? Because the rest of the Bible says it. That's why I've written the book, and I'll give a couple of illustrations here in a moment. But the bottom line is, think of this. Where in life have we ever heard of a walking, talking snake that speaks, not only speaks human language, but is smarter than humans and can fool the first couple who were born in total innocence with no sin? Where do we ever hear of a walking, talking snake in the world? Nowhere. Has anyone ever seen one? No. Do we have any evidence of a walking, talking snake? No, other than mythology. Here's the kicker. Does the Bible ever again mention a walking, talking snake? Nope. Does God ever mention a walking, talking snake? Nope. Does Jesus ever do it? No. Do any of the biblical writers of the New Testament ever again mention a walking, talking snake? No. Now, the word serpent is used in the Old and New Testament a few times. Most of the time, it's used to speak of a literal snake, a serpent. Sometimes, and I'll show you one from the book of Revelation where it is used, but it's obviously metaphorical, as are all the other times before it. All the other times before it. Except when you get to the book of Revelation, it actually tells us who the serpent was. Revelation 12, it says it, and then this exact phrase that I'm getting ready to read is repeated in Revelation 20. So here is the phrase in Revelation 12. Verse 7, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. All right, there's a metaphor. There's nobody fought a dragon. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels, all right, we're already getting a hint, the dragon has Elohim, the dragon has divine beings, a dragon? Well, we know the dragon must be symbolic of something else, and a dragon wouldn't be called his. A dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Now watch this, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, / that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, who led the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. The Bible tells us, by the way, that ancient serpent. How ancient was the serpent? All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, the first three words of Genesis 3, now the serpent, you say, well, who's that? Revelation 12 tells us, Satan, the devil. By the way, Ezekiel 28, another clear description. God says in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Behold, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, et cetera, et cetera. Your settings and mountings were made of gold, et cetera, et cetera. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian, walking, talking snake. No, it doesn't say that. It says you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. He's describing the divine council. He's describing the Garden of Eden. He says that's what he's talking about. And then he's describing Satan, and he doesn't call him a walking, talking snake. If there really was a walking, talking snake, God blew the opportunity to tell us. But instead, he's telling us who was really there. Not only was it Satan, but he says you were the guardian cherub. And we read in the rest of Ezekiel that the cherubim are the living creatures. Ezekiel says that. When we get to Revelation 4, we're introduced to the living creatures who are surrounding the throne of God, the guardians of the holiness of God, and 10,000 times 10,000 other angels and the elders. They're on the outside of that circle. The cherubim are right up next to God himself, and that was the position that the angelic being we know as Satan now, he held that, and he was given the guardianship of the garden. He said, I appointed you as the guardian cherub. But look, it says you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you, and I drove you as a profane thing from the mount of God, and that includes the garden, because that's what this whole thing is about. I expelled you, you guardian cherub. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Watch this. So I threw you to the earth to make a spectacle of you. That's what Revelation 12 says. Behold, he was thrown. The dragon, the serpent, was thrown down, who is Satan. And then he goes on, and listen to what he tells Satan. He said, a fire came out of you and it consumed you. So I will reduce you to ashes in the sight of the nations. You will come to a horrible end and you will be no more. You know what God just told Satan? I'm going to kill you for what you did in the Garden of Eden. And guess what we read in Revelation 20? Death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. Satan and the beast were brought before the throne of God, and they were thrown into the lake of fire. And his angels. He is no more. He was reduced to ashes. Just what God said. Folks, I'm telling you, it's here. The answers are here. It's in the scriptures. Scholars have been seeing this. They've been writing about it. The language experts, modern day scholars, ancient scholars. But seldom do you hear any of this from pulpits or from seminary professors.
That's exactly right. Folks, I'm not going to. You've got to get the book. Gods of Ground Zero, get the book. What Carl just did is he just described what really happened in the Garden of Eden, and we're not going to go any more in that direction. You're going to have to get the book and research that for yourself. He's already described what role Satan played in the Garden of Eden. What we want to do now, Carl, is we want to talk about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is central to the message and the unfolding of the Bible, both prophetically and obviously in current events. So what is the role of Jerusalem?
Thank you. Well, let me just say, I said way in the beginning that I could prove something from the scriptures and out of the mouth of Jesus. So let me do that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus says to the churches, and he who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life. Now, he's got to be speak of that tree metaphorically, because he is tree of life. The only way to have life is him. He says, so you eat what? You're eating fruit. Well, that must be metaphorically. Well, wasn't it Jesus that back in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount told us, beware of the false prophets. They are bad trees bearing bad fruit. But instead, we should know that a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Oh, that's all metaphorical. What's he talking about? He's talking about false prophets. Well, who was the false prophet? Who was the first false prophet in the world? Satan. Back in the garden, he said, surely you'll not die. You'll be like us. And God knows that in the day you, quote, eat of this fruit, you will be like us. So Jesus uses that term metaphorically. And again, it's used. Now, in Revelation 2:7, Jesus said to he who overcomes, that means who are faithful to Jesus Christ, I will give the right to eat of the tree of the fruit of life, the tree of life. And then he says, which is in the paradise of God. Now that's interesting. I'm going to come back to that word paradise in a moment. That's in Revelation 2. By the time we get to Revelation 22, here's what John says. Well, chapter 21 says, behold, I saw the throne and he who sat upon it, and I heard him say a loud voice saying, now behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will live with them and be their God, and he'll wipe every tear from their eye, and there'll be no more pain, crying, suffering, and death. The old order of things has passed away. The new has come. Outside the gates are the unfaithful, the liars, et cetera, et cetera. But to him who is thirsty, who drinks of the river of the water of life, again, a metaphor for Jesus himself. They shall partake of this. Then Revelation 22 opens up and said, behold, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That doesn't necessarily mean we would think like coming through the clouds, but what it means is through another dimension. The dimensions are opened up. The hydrothermal vent shrimp will be taken up to the surface and shown. And the garden, I mean, and it says, and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down. And then what does it say? And the throne of God was there, and the river of life was there, and the tree of life is there. Brother, it's a description. Revelation 22 is a description of in the end, at the restitution of all things, it will all go back to the way it was. What will it be? The Garden of Eden. Will it be a recreated Garden of Eden? Nope. It's the Garden of Eden that's been there all along, but covered by the veil and guarded by the cherubim in the other dimension. And we will partake. Now, Jesus said, I will give you the right to eat of that tree. In other words, he's saying you will live forever like Adam and Eve were supposed to. You will live forever because you've made it through boot camp. You've come through this wicked world. You've chose me and not Satan. You're under the blood. You've been given my grace and mercy. And at the end of all things, you will partake in the new what? Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. Everything is about Jerusalem. And then he says the tree of life is there. It's a description of the Garden of Eden. So, Carl, what are you saying? Are you saying that Jerusalem was the original location of the Garden of Eden? Actually, that's what God says in the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament writers say. I've got all of this documented. It's what Jesus just said. He just said it. He said, you will eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise. That Greek word paradise has the its equivalent in the Hebrew is Gan Eden. Gan Eden. That means the Garden of Eden. And if you'll look in Greek lexicons at the word paradise, it will describe it and it will say paradise. And then it will say most appropriately and exactly a garden, comma, i.e., the Garden of Eden in which Adam and Eve were first placed. Now, that's what the word paradise means. And I checked all of this out with your friend and my friend, Zev Peratt, who's studied in the rabbinical Sanhedrin schools to be an Orthodox rabbi, born and raised in Israel, speaks Hebrew as his first language. Now he's a born-again believer in Jesus. And he says, you're exactly right, Carl. He says, that's it. When you read a Hebrew translation of the New Testament, Revelation 2:7 says, and to he who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the Garden of Eden. So there we go. I mean, I could go on, and in my book I do. But think about this, brother. Jesus on the cross, the thief looked at him. He said, Lord. And by the way, that word Lord translated in the Hebrew New Testament is Yahweh. He called him God. Yahweh, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him. And I think he smiled, brother. The Bible doesn't say it, but I think Jesus smiled. And he said, let me tell you something. Today you will be with me in Gan Eden. That's, he spoke Hebrew to him. He said, today you'll be with me in the Garden of Eden. We're going back to the garden, and we're going from Jerusalem. It's just right through that veil, like the book of Hebrews says. Everything that's there is only a copy of what's behind the veil.
Amen.
That's what the veil in the temple represents, brother.
Yes. Amen.
That's why it was rent in two when Jesus was crucified.
Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Amen. Carl, we could very easily turn this into about a 2 or 3 hour conversation.
Yes.
Very easily.
Get the book.
Get the book. That's right. Get the book, Gods of Ground Zero.
Or have me and Pastor Paul come do a conference with you or something.
Hey,
we'll talk for 2 or 3 hours.
There you have it. Yes. There you have it. Yes. Get the book, Gods of Ground Zero. Visit Carl's website, carlgallops.com. And also want to point out your PNN.
I think I said Pastor Paul. I meant to say Pastor Mike.
No. Yeah, no.
I know who you are.
Yeah, well, maybe we'll do some tag team preaching, huh?
Oh, I would love to.
That'd be wonderful. Yeah. Also visit Carl's website, PNN News and Ministry Network. That's ppsimmons.blogspot.com. Keep up to date on everything that's going on. In fact, you mentioned Rabbi Zev. He has information there. The Messiah of Israel ministry information is there. Carl, I appreciate all of this information and everything that you've shared with folks. And I also want to point out that you are on the radio every Friday. Freedom Friday, folks, is heard at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time every Friday on 1330 WEBY AM. Now, if you're down in the Florida Gulf Coast area, then you can pick that up terrestrially. But you can also listen to it just like most other stations. They'll stream it. So 5 p.m. Yeah. Eastern Time every Friday. Listen to Carl's program, Freedom Friday. Always a fantastic conversation, always pointing things out that believers need to understand about what's going on in the United States and the world today. Carl, it is a privilege and a blessing to call you a friend and to have you as a resource that I can contact at any time and get some straight answers to some very difficult questions. Thank you for joining me.
Oh, man, you're so kind, Brother Mike. I appreciate it. You're a prince of a gentleman and a great man of God, and I love listening to you teach and preach. And at the conference in New York, it was amazing, you and Michael Lake, Dr. Lake, tag team preaching. Yeah, I would love to do that with you on these topics, you know, that you and I have been talking about today. Maybe that'll happen one day. But in the meantime, thanks for having me on. You're very gracious.
Well, thank you so much, Carl. God bless you and your family, and I hope to see you again real soon.
Thanks, my brother. God bless you, Pastor Mike.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor Carl.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.